Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. This is the reading of God's word. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not strengthen up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word so that our faith will grow, that we will be like more like Jesus Christ every single day. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has done, what he has accomplished for us, and through your word, let us see our heavenly realities, and also let us have sweet fellowship with our God as we hear his word, your word. And that will bring joy to our hearts. And Father, receive all the glory. That we pray. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I say every single time I preach on the book of Luke, through the book of Luke, we are looking at Jesus Christ accomplishing the kingdom of God. Last time we have looked at the biblical meaning and the purpose of Sabbath day. The Old Testament Sabbath, which was Saturday, as you know, and the New Testament Sabbath, which is the Lord's Day, both point to the same heavenly rest. And what is heavenly rest? Well, it is the resting from the world and resting from sin. Because that's what heaven is all about. When you go to heaven, there will be no more sin, no more this world, so you're resting from them forever. That's our heavenly reality. Eternally in heaven. No more sin, no more this world. That's what it means to rest, biblically speaking. It's not physical. Well, like everything else in the Old Testament, it was expressed physically, yes. But no more. So it's not about you going home and sleep. That's not what we call resting in the Bible. Yeah, and I was talking to somebody, and he was asking me whether physical rest is a part of Sabbath rest? And I said, no. It doesn't mean that you cannot go home and sleep on the Lord's Day. You could do that. But it's not biblical rest. And if I keep telling you, if you need to sleep, well, I suggest that you do that on other days, like Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You could catch up on your sleep on those days. Why does it have to be Lord's Day? Because you don't have work? The worldly work, is that why? Well, then that's not biblical reason and biblical meaning of rest. You are resting from the world. So whatever worldly activities, you rest from it. That's what resting is. And, you know, nobody is perfect in this. I'm not perfect in this. And whenever I preach to you, please understand, I'm not preaching that because I do it that way. I try. But only reason I'm preaching that is because that's what Bible says. That's why I preach it. Just like you, I'll do my best to obey it. Because that's what Christians do. We obey. When Jesus Christ is accomplishing heaven, He is also accomplishing the heavenly rest. It is our reality of our eternal salvation. So eternal new creation has been accomplished. God rested after the first creation. Now our Lord Jesus Christ is resting eternally after the new creation. This also means that Jesus Christ has defeated all of His enemies and celebrates His victory. And this also means that His people who were slaves to Satan and this world are now freed, released from Satan and from this world's oppression. And now in the New Testament, we do not witness the reality of heaven in a typological way, the earthly way, but we witness that reality in heavenly way. Thus, on this Lord's Day, we witness the rest of heaven, the rest from the world and sin. We witness our heavenly reality by worshiping God, by participating in that heavenly worship that has already begun in heaven. Jesus, through the book of Luke, then, witnesses the reality of Him accomplishing all the heavenly reality as He accomplishes heaven, the kingdom of God. So we begin looking at verse 10. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So we know from that verse two things about the incident in our passage. Incident happened at the synagogue. And it happened on the Sabbath. Thus, we are reminded of the incident that we already looked at in chapter 4. Because that incident in chapter 4 also happened at a synagogue on the Sabbath. At the synagogue, by reading God's word from the book of Isaiah, Jesus was showing them exactly what He is doing and what He is accomplishing. Let me remind you, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release from the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. We saw this. Jesus is in fact saying that the Holy Spirit has come upon Him exactly according to the book of Isaiah. And what He is doing is to accomplish the favorable year of the Lord, meaning the eternal year of the Jubilee. So Jesus says, Luke chapter 4, verse 21, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus claims what Isaiah said is now being fulfilled by him. So he tells us what he is doing and what he is accomplishing. He's accomplishing the eternal year of the Jubilee. When, if you became slave during those 50 years, then you are freed on that day. If you owe some money, if you owe some property on that day, you are free from obligation to pay back. Every 50 years, during Jubilee year, God, through His people, witnesses the release, the freedom that Jesus Christ Himself will accomplish when He comes. So eternal Jubilee year, which is the same as the eternal rest, which is the same as the eternal salvation, the eternal salvation from the world and from sin. It is the eternal release from this world and from sin. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, to proclaim release to the captives and to set free those who are oppressed. Jesus, by casting out the demons and by healing the sick, proclaims the release of the captives from Satan and sin, and the setting free those who are oppressed by Satan and sin. This is what the rest of heaven is all about. You are resting from these things because you are no longer slave to sin, slave to Satan. You have been released. In the Old Testament, there was the weekly Sabbath and the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the whole year is Sabbath. And seven times of those 7 year pattern, 7 year times seven, 49 years, and after that year, 49th year, is the year of the Jubilee, the fulfillment of the eternal rest. So brothers and sisters, I want you to see how God emphasized the eternal rest, the rest of heaven. Picture this. Every seventh day, there was a rest to remind you of heavenly rest. And as you observe every seventh day as rest, every seventh year, God said, that's Sabbath year. So whole year you rest. Your ground, you cannot plan anything, you let the ground rest. And every 50th year, year of the Jubilee, I want you to be convinced that this Sabbath business is very, very serious to God, very important to God. Why would He tell His people to observe Sabbath this many times if it is not important to Him? So if you live according to Old Testament calendar, you cannot get away from this Sabbath. You'll be reminding of that Sabbath again and again and again, and yet these sinners, they hated God's Sabbath. They barely observe it because if they don't, God will kill them. If you break the Sabbath, then Moses is commanded to kill that person, stone him. It also shows how serious God takes when if you do not observe Sabbath. And I cannot emphasize enough how important Sabbath is. And yet look at the churches today. They really don't care about Lord's Day, the New Testament Sabbath. Observing as a holy day is just, it doesn't even occur to them. But if they understand the Bible, it is so important. Every seventh year, every 50th year, God used them all to focus the Israelites to focus on the heavenly rest. Because that's what salvation is all about. If you don't like heavenly rest, then you don't like salvation. Because you're going to be saved to observe eternal heavenly rest. But people, they're more excited about worldly things. Going to concerts, going to theaters, going out and eat. See, like that's more important for so many people. Then you're not going to like heaven because there's no world in heaven. There's no movie or concert. There's all these things excite you. There will be none. You're not going to like heaven. Then why become a Christian? You have to understand if you say you're Christian, there's a minimum. You might not live perfect life, but at least with your lips and with your thinking, that you will say the truth. Sabbath, that's what defines Christianity, which means heaven. We all want to go to heaven because that's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not to improve your life in this world. It's not to help you succeed in this world. That's not what salvation is all about. Salvation is about Sabbath. And if you do not enjoy, if you are not delighted, Sabbath, I don't know then. I don't know what your understanding of being Christian really means. Because whether you like it or not, you're going to live out eternal Sabbath because you are a Christian. So start liking it now. Don't wait until you go to heaven. In Luke, we see Jesus comes and completely fulfills this heavenly rest. Luke chapter 13, verse 11, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not strengthen up at all. There was a woman in a synagogue who was bent double and could not strengthen up at all. She suffered this condition for 18 years. And number 18, in the beginning of our chapter, chapter 13, we saw that number. Luke chapter 13, verse 4, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem. These 18 people who got killed, Jesus is asking, do you think that they are killed because they sin more than other people? So you see this number 18. It forces us to understand that this woman's condition was not due to her sinning more than other people. That's the first thing you have to realize. And verse 11 says that her condition is caused by a spirit. Yes, it is caused by a spirit. Thus, a spirit is the cause of her illnesses, yet this case is distinct from someone's illness that is caused by the demon possession. Her condition is described in verse 16 as whom Satan has bound. So all sickness came into this world by sin. But not all sickness is caused by the demon possession. And some think that that's the cause. Every sickness, they try to cast out demons because that's what they believe, that is caused by demon possession. She did not behave like those who were demon-possessed. And when Jesus Christ healed her, there is no mention of Jesus casting out the demon. But what is important is that just like the other sicknesses, the physical condition points to the spiritual condition. When it comes to Revelation, that's the meaning. Today, when you get sick, it's not necessarily pointing to your spiritual condition. But in the revelation of God, when Jesus heals these people, their physical condition is pointing to their spiritual conditions. That's why the sickness we see in the Bible and our sickness in this world today, they're not the same. Our sickness is not about revelation. But Bible is revelation. From the woman then, we see the image of God. Yes, we are created in the image of God. That image of God is destroyed by sin. Luke chapter 13, verse 12 and 13, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. There is no mention of this woman seeking Jesus Christ. And there is no mention of this woman coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to heal her. Jesus heals her according to his own good pleasure. He laid his hands on her and he commands laying of his hands. It points to the fact that Jesus now takes on her, her illness himself. It is not that there is some magic in his hands. Jesus heals her with his word. And this is the picture of the new creation. Just like the first creation, Jesus accomplishes the new creation by his word. Through his sovereign word, he says, "You are freed from your sickness." Now, in these words, the power to strengthen up her body is also given to her. It is not that Jesus says his word, and then woman with her own power responds to his command. No. As he says, "You are healed," that power to strengthen up her body is also given. Because this is a picture of our salvation. This is how our salvation is accomplished. When God says, to dead Lazarus, get up. It's not dead Lazarus here, what Jesus is saying. And he says to himself, oh, he's telling me to get up, so let me get up. And he gets up and he comes out. That's not what happened. When Jesus says, get up, he's already alive. God already made him alive so that he could hear and get up. That's our salvation. It's not God saying, believe, and on your own, you started to believe. No. When he said to you, believe, faith is already given to you. That's why you believe. So it is from the beginning to the end, all power of God. Luke chapter 13, verse 14, but the synagogue official, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The synagogue official, he is indignant, and it is because Jesus has healed the woman on the Sabbath. He's very upset. And he refers to the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. The synagogue official, he quotes the Old Testament and began speaking to the crowd. Let me ask this question. Did Jesus work on Sabbath? Did he break the Ten Commandments on the Sabbath? If you think about it, he laid his hands on her and he spoke. That's about it. The official accuses Jesus of working on the Sabbath, thus breaking the Sabbath. But let us think about this little bit here. The illness of this woman is not life-threatening. Don't you think that Jesus could have healed her next day? The synagogue official is saying that it is not lawful to heal the sick on the Sabbath. But by healing the sick on the Sabbath, Jesus is proclaiming that it is lawful. The official is mistaken on his understanding of the true meaning of Sabbath. We have said this earlier that the meaning of the true rest can be expressed in many ways. And one of those ways is being freed from the bondage of Satan and sin. So being released from the oppression of Satan and sin, Jesus clearly shows us that reality through what he does in our passage. So healing the sick is not just something that could be done on the Sabbath, but it's something that should be done, especially on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, but the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Jesus shows the hypocrisy of the synagogue official and those who believe like him. He says, you hypocrites. He's not just talking to the official. If there is an ox or donkey in the stall, even the synagogue official will not be against untying them and leading them to water. So they will show mercy even to the animals. How about to this woman? Especially when she is a daughter of Abraham. it is lawful to show mercy to the animals on the Sabbath, then, verse 16, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Answer is yes. The mercy and the compassion of our God, those are the reasons behind our freedom from Satan and sin. Even our salvation, our heavenly reality, all are results of God's mercy and compassion. Thus, we must witness through our lives the mercy of God, especially on the Sabbath. Thus, God allows the work of mercy on the Lord's Day, the New Testament Sabbath. You have to work of mercy on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 3, verse 17, as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Again, we see the division among men, one belonging to the kingdom of God and the other belong to the kingdom of this world. And the one who participates in the eternal rest of heaven, they will not be humiliated at the end. They will not be ashamed. Isaiah 45, verse 16 and 17, they will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. Through the incident in our passage, that reality is being witnessed. Now let me end my sermon. The New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day. There are many things we must witness on this day. We must witness that we are freed from Satan, sin, and this world. So how you live, what you say, that will show that you are no longer slave to this world and slave to this sin. But if you live as if you're still slave to this world, you follow the patterns of this world, then you're not really witnessing what happened to you by Jesus Christ, what happened, what has been accomplished. So we must witness that we are free from Satan and sin in this world. And we must witness that we are released from the oppression by Satan and sin in this world. And we must witness our participation in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ from sin and Satan and this world. And we must witness the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ, the accomplishments of our eternal life, our reality of heaven, and our eternal salvation. We must witness that we are no longer slaves to this world, sin, and Satan. And we do not live by the bread of this world. We need to witness that. We don't live by the bread of this world, but we live by the Word of God. That's what God said. But you might say, but we need money. God said, don't worry about what to eat, what to wear, what to drink. If you focus on worshiping God and serving Him, He will provide. Oh, He might provide in a way that you might not like, but He will provide. Yes, we must witness all of this every day, but especially on the Sabbath as we gather for worship today, worship together. We must witness the freedom of heaven that we already possess. Do you understand? If you are free from this world, and if you are free from sin, the way that you live should reflect that. That's why sometimes you risk your job, or risk you're studying by not doing it on the Lord's Day, they will hate you, they might even fire you. I remember back, way back, I went to an interview and that was the question, can you work on Lord's Day? No. Well, interview ended right there. So what? I beg him, I will work. Please hire me. I'm free from that. And I trust God will provide another job. Well, he did provide another job. I became pastor. We're not slaves to this world. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to Satan. We don't listen to Satan. And he always tells us to disobey God. You say, no, you're not my master. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to obey God. This is how we live, by faith. Again, I'm not saying I'm like, you know, really good at this. No, I'm just as sinner as you are. But this is what the Bible tells me. Romans 6:22, but now having been free from sin, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Oh, I could read that to you many, many times. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. God gave us the freedom of heaven. Thus, we cannot be subject again to a yoke of this world or yoke of sin. We must enjoy the freedom of heaven and witness that freedom in our lives, especially on the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, let us live by faith. And I'm sorry, I was upset in the beginning of preaching, and you could tell, or even if you cannot tell, it bothers me. And it affects me, my preaching too. But it's like this. You know, I don't know if you see old Korean drama. You know, this old drama that has a king, and you will see like all of his subjects lining up in front of the king. And the very first one, right next to the king. You know, you probably saw that kind of scene. And if somebody in front of king, if somebody makes very rude remarks or rude gesture or whatever, this guy right next to king, he gets so upset. And he tells, how dare you? Do you understand where you are standing in front of king, and you do that, he's not going to allow it. And it's if you look at in a good way, then he's upset because his king deserved better. And there's a proper posture and proper way of talk in front of king. And I believe that there is proper posture for worshiping our God and proper etiquette worshiping our God. I mean, if you're a little kid, then they don't know much. And because we're standing in front of our God, I get upset when I see rude behavior and not proper heart. I'm sorry. And it's not my place to, you know, correct you. But I do get upset. And I beg you, do your best not to upset me because it affects my preaching. And you will lose out when that happens. Remember, we come to God. And this is in the presence of God. And God is sitting on His throne to receive His worship. And you got to come with right heart, right attitude. There's no other way. This is what we do. And this is why we teach our kids to behave during worship. And it will take a long time, but we teach them to how to behave. And that's where my heart is, brothers and sisters. I want my God, your God, to receive proper worship from His people. That's all. It's not for me. It's not for anything that is, you know, you could reject me all you want. It really doesn't matter because it's about God. He's our focus. Please, brothers and sisters, let's every time you get up, call this day your delight, and you come and you're ready to worship God. Please. And that, we want to give it to our next generation. Worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God. You are so merciful. You are so good to us. And You deserve the perfect worship, which we cannot do. But You allow us to do it in Christ. But Father, that doesn't mean that we could just do whatever we want and say it is in Christ. We have to do our best too. So Father, bless us. Pour out Your grace, that we will give our best every single worship because You deserve it. You are the only one who deserves it. We love You, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.